Good morning, Church of the Good Shepherd. If we have not had a chance to meet yet, I would love to meet you. My name is Matt Mela, and I serve as the RUF campus minister at Duke. Let me just say this. If you are not an RUF student at Duke and you are here, I would encourage you to go say hey to one, because there are many here this morning. It is a gift to know them and do life alongside them. And I would say vice versa. If you are an RUF student, say hi to someone who's not. It is a gift to be together in this body and worship together. I get the privilege to preach this morning, and we in CGS, we've been going through this series in the Gospel of Mark. I'm not following along in that series, kind of the next step, but we're going to stay in the Gospel of Mark this morning. That's as best as I can do to kind of stay on track with our series in Mark. And we're going to look at a really short parable that Jesus tells that comes from Mark chapter 4. That is found on page 839 of the Pew Bibles, and it's just a few verses, and we're going to read it together. And so 839, this is Mark chapter 4, verses 26 through 29, and I invite you to stand if you are able for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 26. And he, Jesus, said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." This is God's word. You may be seated. And let's pray together. Father in heaven, we just praise you that you have brought us here this morning. We praise you for already the reminders of your goodness and faithfulness to us that we have heard in your word, that we have had sung to us, that we have had a chance to sing together. And we praise you for your word to us this morning, which is true and is trustworthy. And you give it to us because you want us to know you and you want us to have confidence in you. And you want us to live our lives in faith in you. But Lord, I also recognize that we are coming from lots of different life circumstances this week, that there may be some that have jarred us this week, that have caused us to ask questions about your goodness and faithfulness. Maybe some of us here, Lord, don't know you and are here to ask that question, could you be good? Could you be worth putting our faith in? Lord, I just ask that you would meet us. That you would meet us in your word by your Holy Spirit. That you would take what I say and that you would communicate what you intend to say to your people. And Lord, I pray that we may leave this room different people than who we were when we walked in as a result of encountering you and your word. We believe that you can do that and we ask that you would. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've spent a lot of my life connected with the campus ministry RUF, and one of the things that has been most impactful to me about my time in RUF is this regular rhythm that we have to gather together as a staff. And this could be from across the country, even now around the world, just as we continue to be developed in what God is doing in and through us. And one of the most powerful things that we do when we gather is we reflect together on how we have seen God at work. It has become, in a sense, a part of a motto of RUF to say that God is at work. God is at work. It is a truth that he promises to us in his word. We saw it in that Ezekiel passage, "I am the Lord, I will do what I say I am going to do." But it's also a truth that can be hard to believe, that it can be sometimes hard for us to see, to feel, to experience. There have been things this week that have made it hard for me to see that. Stories that I've heard from people I care about of pain and challenge in their life. We all know what it's like to look out at the world around us and globally and wonder what is going on. I can find my heart beginning to ask this question, God, are you really at work? Circumstances, our own thoughts and griefs and disappointments, they can assault our confidence in this truth that God is at work. Which is why we're here this morning. It's why we gather together as the people of God. We come together on a morning like this to remember, to celebrate, to point each other to this fact that God is at work. We gather around his word. We sing songs that are shaped by these promises. And we praise this eternal God who promises to be trustworthy and faithful and at work. It's a story that's sometimes hard for us to see, to believe amidst all of the political turmoil, the griefs, the disappointments, the challenges, the personal struggles this week. We come together to remember that God is at work. That's what this parable is meant to help us believe. Jesus told these short, provocative stories that were meant to stir our imaginations. And the imagination he wants to arise in us is an imagination for how God is at work. I'm going to look at two points as we dive into this parable, and here they are. The first is that God's kingdom is unstoppable. That's point one. And point two is simply, how are we to respond to that? God's kingdom is unstoppable, and how are we to respond? It's a short, simple passage. Jesus says that his kingdom is like a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. It says the earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. The word that's translated by itself is actually the word we get the word automatically from. It's the Greek word for automatically. Now, most of us are somewhat removed from the agricultural process. I don't live on a farm. I've never worked on a farm. We show up at grocery stores, and the produce is there, whatever we want for us, at our disposal. But that's not what it was like for Jesus' original audience. They would have been intimately acquainted with this process. They went about their work, often without fancy farm equipment. They didn't have irrigation systems. There were no electric lights. And the yield of their farms was essential to their livelihood. There were certainly things that they could do and should do. After all, this passage talks about scattering seed and getting up in the morning to work. But they had to hope, with no guarantee, that it would rain, that there would be conditions that made for good growth. They had to trust that there was something hidden in the soil that was producing the growth that they needed to see that their eyes couldn't see. Here's what this means, that they were acutely aware day in and day out, that in many ways their well-being was firmly outside of their control. They had a crash course reminder in that every planting season. Now think about our lives. We live in a cultural moment in which the consistent message to us is that our well-being, our future, can be and should be firmly in our hands. That it is all up to us. And so is everyone else's well-being. I mean, one of the things that I have a front row seat to on a college campus like Duke is that there are implicit promises that are made by a high caliber education. Come to this high-ranked place, major in this field of study, join the right extracurriculars and get the right grades, and everything you want will be right in front of you. But that's not just at a place like Duke. Many of us are confronted with similar messages. If you just do this workout regularly, or buy these things, or get a job with that kind of salary, if you just get your kids into the right school or the right clubs, it will all work out. And there are also Christian versions of this same kind of message. I had the opportunity, many of you know, this winter to travel to South Africa to help participate in some training for RUF chapters that they're starting. And we had some brothers and sisters come from Zimbabwe. And I was blown away by this, but they said, I think if I heard them right, that the unemployment rate in Zimbabwe is as high as 90%. And so what they said their biggest challenge is the messages of the prosperity gospel, which understandably would be really appealing for people to believe. This idea that if you just engage in the right spiritual practices, if you just give enough time and money to the church, then God will bless you with material comfort and prosperity. We can even fall prey to that in our culture. If we just pray hard enough and do the right things, God will give us everything that we imagine that we want. Now, the problem with this is when it doesn't happen. The problem with the promises of a high-caliber education is what happens when you can't get a job. What do you do when the job market isn't working out the way you imagined? What do you do when your resume, spiritually or otherwise, doesn't automatically produce the fruits that you wanted? I have found that many draw the conclusion that goes like this. Well, if things aren't going well right now, if I'm not getting what I want and what I need, it's likely because I'm still doing it wrong. I still haven't quite figured out how to master my future. But underneath this also is the message that if it doesn't go well, we only have ourselves to blame. And there's nobody else in control of this. Now, of course, culture at large is both impacting the human heart, but it's also produced by the human heart. It's produced by us. We are drawn to this idea that we are in control. That, in fact, we must be in control. But we actually aren't all that different from first century farmers in Israel. We're confronted every day with things that make us feel firmly outside of our control. How do I know this? Just follow the anxiety. Anxiety is often what comes directly connected to trying to control things that are outside of our control. For instance, how our futures are going to go. But the narrative of our culture that we both are impacted by and feed into is this: you are supposed to be in control. And so you might even feel guilty and anxious about the moments that you feel out of control. But the kingdom of God is like a man who sleeps and rises night and day, while the labor of his hands is made fruitful by a process beyond his control. Here's the invitation of this parable. Embrace that you are not in control. Embrace that you are not in control. And actually see that it is the height of pride and foolishness and yes, even sin to attempt to be in control or imagine that you should be. You see, if we embrace the invitation of this parable, what we might find is that out of control feeling that you feel is a gift. It is meant to function like a neon light that is pointing to one who has control. Beyond our efforts to the one who's unimpeachable, unchangeable, infinite in his control over the universe, but who at the same time is infinitely mindful about the smallest things like what happens in the soil of the earth or the soil of our lives. He's not too big or distant to care about the small, hidden, mundane activity that happens even while we're asleep. While each planting season must have been a fresh opportunity for anxiety in the face of uncontrollable circumstances, it was also a fresh opportunity to cast their anxieties upon the Lord, the one who promises to be in control. In fact, each harvest season was a built-in rhythm, a rhythm meant to show the faithfulness of God, to see more and more evidence that God provides, that they would be okay. Jesus is saying this is how his kingdom works. It is firmly and totally in his control, and it is going to come as surely as sowing seeds leads to a harvest year after year. He sends rain. He upholds the seasons. He impacts the conditions. He brings the growth, and because of who he is, that kingdom is unstoppable. It's like these holly bushes that I have in my house. I chopped one down to the bare stem and it just kept growing back. It could be assaulted by cold or heat, by storms and drought, and it just keeps growing. That is what the kingdom of God is like. There will be times now when your faith is assaulted by circumstances that would say that God is not at work. Sorry, I'm really struggling with this today. There will be times, personal suffering, national suffering, disappointments and griefs, and you might find yourself asking, is God really good? Is he really going to provide? Does he care about me? And Jesus is saying in this parable that his kingdom will come. He is at work. It may be hard to see at times. It may be slow in coming, but he will bear fruit. What Jesus is saying is that I am working even when it's hard to see. Because after all, what could be harder to see joy and provision and victory in than a frail and naked man hanging on a cross? But in this, we see the very nature of God's kingdom. Surprising victory. Because what Jesus was doing on that day was taking upon himself every weight of sin and suffering, the things that cause us the most anxiety, so that our God could both sympathize with us in that weakness and our struggle, and also show us at the same time that those things are no match for him. His people were scared. They were crushed. They were anxious. It looked like evil had won. But then Jesus got up. His body that was buried began to breathe, and what looked like the worst moment in human history became the pivotal, in-breaking moment of God's kingdom, the best moment in human history. Do you see the logic of how this threatens, or what this does is put to shame everything that threatens to undo us? Even the most evil thoughts and intentions of the human heart to kill the author of life could not thwart the unstoppable kingdom of God. In the past couple of years, my wife and daughter have gotten into planting flowers. And it's been fun to watch. That's kind of our closest entry point to the agricultural process. And so last year, they planted a bunch in pots up front in our house. And slowly, over months and months, we saw these plants begin to pop up. Night and day, the growth process was happening. We didn't know how. There was watering, there was planting, there was tending, but something happened beyond our control. But here's the reality. For a long time, those plants didn't look great. Even as they grew, they did not look special. But finally, one day, at the end of this sort of ugly-looking stem, a flower bloomed. Beauty breaking in amidst the sometimes cold ugliness of the world. That's how the kingdom of God works. And one day it will come in full harvest when it is ripe. God's kingdom is unstoppable. So how do we respond? How do we wake up tomorrow and face the days of uncertainty when we aren't getting what we want? Or we're wrestling with disappointment with ourselves or others, we remember. We remember that God is at work, that his kingdom came on that day on the cross, and it is coming, that he is in control, and that he has the power to work even in the worst things for those he loves. This has a past, present, and future dynamic to it in our lives. We first must remember what God has done in the past. And it seems only fitting that I'm going to use a March Madness illustration for us. Many of you, I'm sure, are tuning in or familiar that March Madness, this NCAA tournament, is going on in the background. It's a big time of year around here. Well, for the last 20 years, I have had the sanctifying opportunity to be a Vanderbilt sports fan. And we made the NCAA tournament this year, actually as a pretty high seed. But as the game approached the first round game, I was called to mind all of these times in the past when they lost in the first round, which is the majority of the time that they've made the tournament since I have been a fan. In fact, I am probably the most pessimistic Vanderbilt sports fan you would find, so much that my son gets on me about it. I just simply tell him, you don't have the mileage that I have. So admittedly, I had very little confidence that they would win this year. But then I've got a completely different reality these past 8 years when I've been connected to Duke basketball. When I watch Duke play, I assume they are going to win. Why? Because they win all the time. They have so much history in their past about succeeding on the basketball court. Our hopes, our trust for the present and future are shaped by past actions. Now, in a way that is much more important than sports, our faith in God's unstoppable work must be rooted in his past acts of faithfulness. We must gather together regularly around his word to remember what he's done. We need to let these stories of scripture from God's power and patience, his concern and his care, his justice and mercy shape our imaginations for what he is doing in the present and will do in the future. And it's even good and right for us to take regular time to stop and reflect on where we have seen him faithful in our own lives. Perhaps even following the wisdom of scripture, where the people of God would often build memorials to God's faithfulness. So maybe we should have journals or logs of his faithfulness. We should build in regular rhythms where we rehearse on how we have seen God at work in our lives. It's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do later on in this service. Because there's no greater act of God's faithfulness in the past than the cross, where God provides for his people, where he proves that he cannot possibly be against us. If he did not spare his son in order to save us, how could he not graciously with him give us all things? We remind ourselves of his blood-bought promises, that he is guaranteed by his Holy Spirit. And when we struggle with anxiety, which we will, we remind ourselves again and again, looking back to that day. We look at God's kingdom work in the past. But we also have to look at God's kingdom work in the present. We have to fight to see his faithfulness to us in the here and now. But I think it's where we need to learn from this parable, comparing God's faithfulness to such ordinary, everyday things like an agricultural process, that his faithfulness is often mundane. And his promises don't come all at once. But first the blade, and then the ear, and then the full grain comes. What this parable invites us into is to train ourselves to see the extraordinary kingdom of God in the smallest and most unexpected of places. In an ordinary worship service, even when there aren't as many people present as we might hope or imagine, because we're clinging to God's word and we're reminding ourselves of what is true. In a text message from a friend who tells us that they are praying for us. In a meal shared with a new acquaintance, in a song that brings a moment of peace in a chaotic world, and in countless other small, mundane, built-up, faithful ways that God shows us that he is at work. A bunch of years ago, God has been incredibly gracious and faithful to our RUF chapter at Duke, and we've grown in lots of ways. But a few years ago, we went through a collective hard time in RUF, such that when you came to our meetings, you could almost feel palpable grief and anxiety. It was hard to see the kingdom. But I had this core group of students that kept praying and kept gathering even when it was hard. They saw the value of being together. And what we couldn't see is that God was planting his kingdom more deeply in our hearts. He used that collective time of suffering to build a beautiful kingdom softness of heart, a desire for deep and rich friendships, and to be a place that welcomed strugglers and doubters. That season gave way to a community more ready to join Jesus in seeking the lost and the outcast. In the midst of a hard season, he helped us find the kingdom. We need to fight to see it in the present. And we are meant to have great kingdom hope for the future. In a very real sense, this parable is inviting us to remember that God is sovereign over the future of his people. He's in control, and he promises good things. But instead of this giving us a license to be lazy, the way that we might leave the dishes in the sink because we trust that somebody else will take care of them, this actually gives us the freedom to work hard. It gives us the freedom to labor for the kingdom, to try things, to take risks for the sake of God and others, because the earth produces by itself under the control of the God who made it, as this parable says, we can scatter lots of seeds. We can scatter them widely, trusting that God, because he is at work, will bear fruit in some of them. We can share the gospel with friends and family members who don't know Jesus, knowing the fruitfulness of those conversations will ultimately be based on God's work. We can work for peace and justice in our neighborhoods, doing small acts of faithfulness. We can go to work each day, even though we're not sure what we're accomplishing on a day in and day out basis, because we can trust that God is producing good fruits in the midst of our labors. It is God's unstoppable work on our behalf that enables and sustains our own work on his behalf. But it also enables us to put that work away sometimes and go to sleep, just like this farmer does in this parable. In fact, we can sleep because God never sleeps, never stops working on behalf of his people. So how do we respond? In short, we respond with faith. But faith is an active and intentional process. It is a calling to mind. It is a remembering of the evidence. You see, one of the things that RUF's emphasis on God being at work has taught me is to resist asking the question, God, are you at work? And to instead ask the question, God, how are you at work? Or help me see that you're at work. Or even the sometimes frustrated and wondering questions at the heart of the Psalms. God, how could what you are doing now possibly be consistent with your promises to be at work? And I think this is one of the most beautiful things about the heart and character of God. That he knows that there are times in our lives where it will be hard for us to see the kingdom. So he even gives us words of struggle and faith to address him in the midst of those harder seasons. It is amazing. God gives us words to complain to God about God. How amazing is that? But in those words, he cultivates in us faith and hope that there is nowhere else we can and should turn when we feel like our lives are out of control. I'll finish with this. I came across a quote this week by a late pastor and author, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in which he said, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Do you realize that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Our hearts, our circumstances, they often tell us that God isn't for us. Either as an indictment of ourselves, he couldn't or wouldn't want to work on behalf of someone like me, or an indictment of him, he must not be for me. But we need to talk to ourselves with the very words of Scripture, with the truth of the cross, the promise of the kingdom. It might be hard to see sometimes, as hard as it would be to see a Good Friday that involves the King of the universe being crucified. But the kingdom is coming. God has shown us. God has told us. It is unstoppable. So would we trust him and look to his work? Let's pray. Father, we believe, and we struggle to believe. And what I think is so amazing about your grace is that you know that. And Lord, you know that it is not the strength of our faith that saves us, but it is you, the object of our faith. And elsewhere you compare saving, working faith to just tiny mustard seed-like faith. So Lord, even if that's all we're at right now, when we look at the circumstances of our lives, if all we have is just a crying out to you, asking how you are at work, would you meet us in that? And would you remind us that your kingdom is unstoppable and that there will be a day where the things that threaten to undo us, that the circumstances that rock our faith, that the things that make us weep and shout in anger, they will be no more. Because your kingdom has come and it is coming. Lord, we believe. Help us in our unbelief. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.